Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalms 38. Psalms 38. I'm going to preach to you this morning about Christian repentance. Seems like every time I preach on this subject, I preach to two different camps, two different groups of Christians. I have the old me's and the not me's. You may fall in one of those two camps this morning as I preach on Christian repentance. It's unfortunate today that we preach on this subject about the need of Christian repentance, and we have an older generation. Unfortunately, we have a group of people who have been saved for a long time, and they think that they're exempt from sin. That's just not the case. John said in 1 John chapter 1, if a man says that he has no sin, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. And he goes on and says that we need to confess our faults one to another. And if we confess our faults one to another, God is faithful to forgive us of our faults or our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. So all of us have sinned. And what part of the problem today is we have a tendency to adopt the more modern day concept of Christian repentance. Oh, God forbid that we ever do anything around here to deceive anybody concerning repentance. We believe that people need to repent of their sins. Sinners need to cry, they need to mourn, they need to be convicted over their sins. We teach that, we preach that. We don't believe you just take a simple prayer and pray, and that's suitable for biblical repentance. It's not. You need to be convicted of your sins. And yet we will turn around and we will condemn the modern easy belief kind of concept of repentance, the definition. And let me say this, what they have done in most Christian circles in dealing with sinners is they have redefined what biblical repentance is. Jesus said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Man, if you want a good definition of repentance, you look to see what they did when they repented. They wept, they prayed, they cried, they put on sackcloth, they sat in ashes, they mourned over their iniquity. That's repentance. And we preach that here, we teach that here, we tell sinners, look, you've got to repent. You need to be in trouble over your sins. You need to be convicted of your sins. There needs to be a burden of sin upon your heart. You can't know that you're saved until you have a burden of sin released from you. And so you've got to have the burden before you can even know you're saved. Amen? We will run the modernist religion. I mean, we'll run them down. We'll condemn them. And then, as Christians, we will turn around and adopt their theology, their doctrine, and their definition of repentance concerning our sins as a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul was writing to the church. He was writing to Christians that needed to repent, and he calls them to sorrow, and he was a little put out about having to do that, but he was glad that he did that because he said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Listen, there's one thing you need to know about repentance. Godly sorrow is universal whether you're saved or lost. If you repent, it must come from godly sorrow. We have too many people that don't have a brokenness. They don't have a conviction of sin. And look, this whole thing has hurt us. It's damaged us. I mean, when you read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the context is a backslider. A backslider or someone who drifts away from God, a Christian who falls into sin, he needs to have sorrow before he can ever repent. And he'll never experience forgiveness or deliverance until he has godly sorrow. The lack of conviction concerning sinning church members is a big problem today. Oh, I knew it would get quiet then. Nobody's willing to raise their hand. Sinning believers was who Paul was writing to and writing about when he said, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. If the cause of Christ, if our churches are ever going to be saved, they're going to have to do some repenting. And the only way churches can repent is for them to have godly sorrow and feel a sense of conviction about their sins. Jesus said, when he was writing to the seven churches of Asia, those I love, I chasten. And he told every one of those churches that were not doing what they needed to be doing, he told them to repent. And he said if they did not repent, he would come quickly and remove the candlestick. So godly sorrow is universal. When it comes to biblical repentance, whether it's an individual, whether he's saved, or whether he's lost, whether it's a church, whether it's a nation, all of these biblical examples that are given to us, godly sorrow is a prerequisite to repentance. So we tell the world, a simple, easy prayer is not suitable for repentance. A sinner's prayer is not suitable for you to get saved, but yet we use the simple sinner's prayer to deal with our own sins as a Christian, and we don't truly repent. I believe there's been a drift from true Christian, biblical Christian repentance over the last 50 years that has caused this Pharisaical kind of Jewish attitude like Jesus had to confront in his day. We find it very prevalent in the Lord's church. I don't think it pleases him at all, our lack of repentance. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 3, which was going to be my text, the Lord restoreth my soul. I'm glad I have a shepherd that restores me. We were driving down the road yesterday, and we came across that verse, and Derek and I were talking. We went on vacation together, and we talked Bible a lot, and different passages of Scripture, and we're talking about, you know, sheep being restored and how sheep can be cast down. And I mentioned a book by a shepherd that wrote concerning tending to and caring for sheep. I don't know a lot about it. I had to study it. And he was talking about sheep rolling over on their back, you know, and they roll over on their back and they get real gassy and they're very vulnerable. Their legs will get numb. They can't roll back over and straighten up. If it wasn't for the shepherd coming along and rescuing them, they're in a very vulnerable position. Actually, if they stay that way too long on their back, they'll get so gassy. Oh, come on, y'all know about gas. They get so gassy that it will actually blow out their eyes. But thank God for the shepherd who sees the little lamb in that situation and comes and rescues it, lays that lamb on his lap, rubs his legs till they get a feeling back in them, starts standing it up so it can, though it's staggering at times, stands it back up so it might get back among the fold. Praise God for the shepherd. Listen, if he's not among us, restoring our congregation of sinning Christians, if he's not restoring people that fall away or fall into sin, we're in big problems. We have big problems when that doesn't happen. All right, I'm going to read the 38th Psalm. Are you a O me or a who me? Sinning as a Christian? Who, me? A Christian having to repent? Oh, who, me? A Christian having to go to the altar and expose myself before others that they might know, or that lets them know that I have done something that has transgressed the law of God? My early success here as a pastor, I contribute to this kind of preaching. I preached this a lot when I first came here. And I'm thankful for a generation that got it. Tiffany is one of those from that generation that got it. Yeah, I told this, I think, on a Sunday night when I went up to visit with them at a revival. And, of course, she's been dealing with Lila, my granddaughter. And she's a handful. Been on vacation with her a week. She's a handful. And so, Grangy, my wife, is going to take care of her so we could go to church. And it's probably the first time she had heard a message in a long time. And it was Friday night of the revival, and my son-in-law, who pastors the church there in Indiana, he was kind of discouraged and telling his wife or telling Tiffany, you know, nobody's moved. And she said, well, she said, if I listen to a sermon, it's a good chance I'll probably be on the altar. And usually through the years, you know, when I preach this kind of message, my family would be on the altar first. And I thank God for that. Because I'll tell you something, you can't live the Christian life unless you keep your heart clean and your hands clean before God. Man, if you don't get your sins that you commit under the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll be ineffective as a Christian. David. I'm going to say again, I'm going to read the 38th Psalm. I am going to read the Psalm. And I want you to listen closely. I believe this psalm is an expression of his conviction as a saved man over the sins that he committed in his life, primarily and principally the sin with Bathsheba. The main point of this message is this Christian modern day philosophy and theology that is right out of the pits of hell that we have adopted or we have applied to our Christian walk, where it's easy and it's not difficult, it's not complex when it comes to coming back into a relationship with a holy God. Those of you that think it's easy and not difficult, you've not repented like the Bible teaches in a very long time. Just not. You know, think about it. When's the last time you were burned over a sin that you committed? When did it crush you? When did it consume you? When's the last time you felt affected by it physically or emotionally or spiritually? I mean, when it affected you to such a degree, you've sinned before a holy God and it bothered you. You were convicted by it. I tell you, we have too little conviction in our churches today. And that's the reason that sinners aren't convicted over sin, is because saints aren't convicted by it either. Just not convicted by it. I want us to restore and renew the difficulty and the complexity of coming back into relationship with a holy God. I had a young man that approached me a few weeks back, and he said, I listened to a sermon that you preached back in 2005 entitled Backsliders. And he looked at me and he said, man, I wish I would have listened when I was there that Sunday. In the book of Samuel, we have the historical account of David's sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12. We're very familiar with that sin. We don't talk much about the emotional, the spiritual side of it. Do you really consider it an easy thing to come back into the presence of a holy God and get right? And let me say this. This is something those old preachers, I remember Brother Paragon saying this. I remember Brother Lambert saying this. I remember Brother W.T. Russell saying this. I remember those old preachers from long ago, Brother Harold Carver saying this. I remember them mentioning some aspects of repentance that we used to teach and apply to our lives. And that is this, that the realization of sin and being restored, like the Bible teaches, is so difficult that it's a deterrent to keep you from sinning and doing that sin a second time. And what I'm saying is this. If you sin a second time and do the same sin that you repented of, it's like 10 times harder to get back than it was that other time. And the difficulty and the complexity and the problems associated with getting back where you need to be. I talked to an old preacher here a while back, and he was saying, I just can't get back to praying like I did when I was a young man. And listen, sin can become a barrier to you. You can lose sight of the ways of God. You can become dumb in your thinking. Actually, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that if you don't add Christian virtues to your Christian walk, you can forget that you're even purged from your old sins. Dealt with a young girl here a while back. And let me say this to the children. Okay, you can get saved at a young age, and then go a long way, and we don't teach this enough, we don't preach this enough, and our parents don't practice it enough, and our grandparents don't practice it enough, and then we'll go a long distance and sin will build up in our lives, and we'll get so confused we won't even know if we're saved or not, because we'll feel conviction again. It's not conviction to get re-saved, it's conviction because we have sinned against the Holy God. Christians need to repent. So this is necessary. I want you to listen to this. 38th chapter. Now we know about, I love David. Don't you love David? God said that David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, what a courageous man. He defeated Goliath, for goodness sakes. You know, he was a great poet, a great musician. He had divine inspiration. He was a mighty warrior. He lived a great life. He had great bravery. He had great nobility. He was a humble man. He was anointed king. And then went back to tending sheep. He had humility and nobility. He was a man that was incredible in his ingenuity and his administrative skills. He was a great man. There was none, I don't think, in the Bible, the Old Testament, that was any more noble, none any more humble, none any more gifted, none any more spiritual. Yet David sinned a despicable sin. Listen, we need to take heed lest we also fall. Amen? We're taught in the Scriptures to keep our hearts from evil. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart from evil. You'll keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. We have to keep our heart clean. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it tells us that pure religion, the true religion and the undefiled religion before God, is caring for the widows and the fatherless, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know, you don't have to go out and wallow in the mud to get dirty. I had this shirt this past week that I wore every time I put that great big old tent up on the beach. And that's by the second day, Derek said, "Aren't you going to change that shirt? It's getting to smell pretty bad." You know, you just living out in the world, you start stinking. Come on now. You'll get dirt on you even if you don't commit the sin of adultery. We get spotted by the world. The ideologies, the influences, the transgressions, the billboards, the TV shows, the words that we speak, stuff that we've said that we should not have said, times when we've ridiculed or scoffed, times where we've spoken ill of others. The Bible tells us that those things are sin before God. Amen? And the only, listen, I'm going to tell you, listen, if you don't get anything else from this message, there's only one thing to take care of the sins in your life, and it's the blood of Jesus. You can try some other avenue, some type of scheme. You can do this or do that. You can juggle this and juggle that. But listen, till you've had an application of the blood of Jesus to your account for your sins, you're still in your sins. One thing only, that takes care of your transgressions, and it's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Still sin. Now, I want us to be mindful of something. I heard an old preacher say a long time ago, he said there's three people where you're sitting right now. The person you are right now, the person you could be if you gave 100% to the Lord, and the person you could become if you got involved in evil. You take your eyes off the Lord, there's no telling what kind of person you could become. Amen? I mean, we read there in 2 Samuel, when the kings went out to war, what did David do? He took off his armor. He stayed home. Listen, idleness is the devil's workshop. He was idle. Next thing you know, he's sleeping. There was not only idleness, there was also what we might call a casualness to him, where he was in the afternoon still in his pajamas. I mean, he saw Bathsheba on the roof at noon. He was still in his PJs, okay? And then he became callous about his sin. There was callousness. He thought he could hide it. He brought Uriah in from the front lines. Uriah wouldn't go home. Uriah camped out at David's doorstep and didn't dare go home and enjoy any pleasures of life while his brothers were out there at war. I tell you, that man loved his country. He loved his king. He loved his God. Well, that didn't work. Couldn't hide it that way. So he devised this diabolical plan to have Uriah killed. Sent him out on the front line. Told Joab, pull the troops back. Had him killed. Murdered him. And this thing escalated. I don't know if you realized it or not, but from chapter 11 of 2 Samuel to chapter 12, is a year goes by. And for a whole year, of course, he ended up after he died, you know, he brought Bathsheba home with him, married her, whatever, and made her his wife. They had the child. The child, I don't know how old the child was, over a year had passed. And he had sinned this sin and covered it up for a whole year. Yet God was rebuking him and calling to him, come back to me, David. Come back to me, David. But listen, there's a line drawn out there somewhere. Amen. You cross it, it goes from just calling to chastisement. And if chastisement doesn't work, God will call you home. You look there in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. Nathan came to him. Told him about that poor man, you know, that had that one little lamb. And that lamb was a pet, like our dogs, you know. This poor man, they raised this little lamb and they fed it from its table and slept with one of the kids. I mean, this they were really close to this lamb. This was a precious, this was a pet. It wasn't really a lamb like you would use for eating. I mean, it was a pet lamb. Nathan comes in and says, tells about the rich man, you know, taking that lamb away from that poor man. And when he had all these riches and all these other sheep out there he could have used. And David was furious that some rich man would come along and take away this poor man's pet lamb. He was furious. He said, you let me know where this man is, I'll have him put to death. Put a death sentence on this man. And now, it was dangerous for this prophet to just look this man in the face and said, you're the man. But that's what he did. Listen, we need to preach without fear or favor of men. The men of God need to stand up, point their fingers, say, you're the man, you're the one that sinned, you need to deal with your iniquity, and if you don't, God is going to deal with you. And that's what Nathan told him. We know the story. David said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Nathan the prophet said there in the 12th chapter, because you had repented, God's not going to kill you now. God was about to kill David. Calling didn't work. Chastening didn't work. Listen, if calling and chastening doesn't work, you look in the 5th chapter of 1 John. The Bible talks about a man that sins unto death. He was talking about a Christian man. A Christian man who sins to the point where God takes his life. It's in there. 1 John chapter 5. God was about to take David's life. But you know what stayed the judgment of him dying? He repented. What kept Nineveh from being destroyed? Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Listen, my friend, there's always a call, there's always a chastisement, and there's always a confrontation. God will send somebody and God will send one of his messengers and put that person right in your face and say, you're the man. This message today may be that very thing happening to you. God's saying, it's time. It's time. All right. I am going to read the 38th chapter of Psalm. Or 38th Psalm. As we go through this, and I'm going to go through it hurriedly. You listen. Listen, we should feel our transgressions before a holy God.
We should. And listen, if all you've got to do is say, "I'm sorry, God," if that's all that it takes for you to get restored in the presence of a holy God, I question whether you've ever been saved. Because listen, the conviction of sin that brought salvation the first time was to teach us how to bring conviction and keep us before the Lord God as we should be sanctified. Because it is the will of God that you be sanctified. What keeps us before Him sanctified is that whole process working over and over and over and over again in our lives. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. You know, my dad whipped me one time when I was unruly, but he was mad. And man, that whipping hurt worse than any whipping I ever got. And I had a rule in my house that I never spanked my kids angry. And David said, "Look, if you're going to deal with me, just don't deal with me when you're angry or upset or mad or in your wrath." He said, "Rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." Now, some people think that this 38th Psalm is talking about a sickness, but we don't read where David ever got sick. His son got sick and died as a consequence of his sin. I think this is metaphorically talking about the physical, the emotional aspects, the spiritual aspects of having to deal with our transgressions. It's talking about conviction. Have you ever been so convicted you couldn't eat? Let me ask you this. Some of you were under conviction for a while. Did it make you sick? Have you ever been so convicted of sin you were sick? Physically sick? Yeah. Yeah. We haven't heard stories of that in a long time, but I tell you, it's real. Acknowledging ourselves before a holy God as having sinned before the Lord. David does that in this particular psalm. He says, "Everything I'm feeling, everything I'm going to, all the sickness, all the depression, all the anxiety, all the emotional pressures that I'm going through, all of it right now is a result of my sin. I've sinned. That's why I'm going through this. That's why I'm sick spiritually and physically, because I have sinned against God." Let's listen. "Thine arrows stick fast in me." The arrows weren't real, of course. They were spiritual. "Thy hand presseth me sore." Have you ever felt like God was about to squeeze the life out of you? Huh? Have you ever felt like you were choking? Huh? Spiritually? Because of your sins? "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sins." So these sins, because of my sins, he had worry. Worry was one of the culprits, one of the causes, one of the things that was causing him the emotional distress. And the worries were because of his sins. "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head." They were weighty, weren't they? They are heavy burdens. Okay, notice this in verse 4. There was a burden, a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You ever felt like your sins were about to crush you? Listen, folks, if we do not feel the chastening of God, if we don't feel affected by our own personal sins, we've got some serious spiritual problems. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord says, "Those I love, I chasten, and every son, every child of God, every one of my children I chasten." Everyone. Every one of them. So God will restore us. He will come visit us when we sin. Amen? If you sin after you get saved and the Lord doesn't show up to bring you back around, you've probably not been to the fountain and you've probably not drank of the living water. Because he will let you sin, because Christians can sin, but he will not let you get away with it. Can a Christian sin? Yes. Will he get away with it? No. Every Christian will suffer for his sins. All right, so this was weighty. This worried him. It was a worry. It was a depressive thing. It depressed him. It was on him. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. They're about to crush him. They're about to drown him, about to consume him. It's a heavy burden. So they burden him. Notice they've also bent him. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. So his foolishness, him going astray from God, him committing these trespasses, this iniquity, these sins that he committed, they caused a stink in his flesh. They caused a corruption to set in. They caused a deterioration. They caused a destruction in his life. He says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. It bent him over. I go mourning all the day long. So he's weeping and mourning. Listen, folks, we tell sinners here, you need to seek him till you find him. I'm going to tell you as a Christian, if you trespass and you sin, you need to seek forgiveness until you find it. Listen, just asking is not receiving. Just seeking is not finding. You need to come up sometime another off your knees, clean before God. Y'all don't know anything about that? Am I preaching to a congregation of people that are so, that don't understand this? God have mercy about being clean before the Lord as a Christian? Huh? What's wrong with us? Let me ask you again. Oh, I can get you to admit. You'll say you've sinned. You'll say that. When's the last time it really affected you, though? When's the last time it was a burden to you? When's the last time it really bothered you? When's the last time it really bent you down before a holy God? Where you were broken? And that's the next point. Look here in verse 7 and 8. He talks about a burning sensation, just a burning sensation in his soul and in his body and his loins and his life. He says, and my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. Look how broken he is. I have roared by reason of my disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light of mine eyes, it has gone from me. My lovers and my friends. Listen, if you want to cause a problem in your home, you just let your heart go straight from God, because the hearth is right next to the heart. And once your heart goes away from God, also your home will go away from God. We have too many Christian men that after I get through preaching this sermon, they ought to be down here on their faces before God, trying to get their hearts right in the sight of God, that they might be the right heads of their homes. Listen, pride goeth before the fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. My heart, my strength, my light, it's all gone. It's gone. It's all gone. Have you ever felt God step away from you? Huh? Have you ever felt like Job? God, where are you? Where are you, God? Where are you? Listen, God will step away from you. There needs to be some conversions like Peter had. You know, Jesus told Peter, when they're converted, you can help others. You realize you can't help your wife, you can't help your children until you get converted? You're of no good to nobody till you are converted like Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times. The cock crowed. And he went out, wept bitterly when he saw the lies of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that the eyes or the face of Jesus Christ will shine in your heart, that you'll see your iniquity and you'll come running to the Lord just like Peter did. He went out and wept bitterly. And I tell you what, a little bitter weeping is what our churches need. Gone. Listen, as a Christian, without the Lord, you are hopeless. Without the Lord's help, your strength is gone. Listen, folks, we need Him. The church needs Him. God's People need Him. We need Him in our life. We need a holy, righteous God in our lives. All of my desires before Thee. I'm groaning. Oh, it's not hid from You. You know my heart, God. My heart panteth. My strength faileth. It's all gone. My lover and my friends. Listen, you're not only void of enlightenment, but you're going to be void of friends. You'll have trouble. You'll have trouble interacting with other Christians. You'll have trouble with your pastor. You'll have trouble with the deacons. You'll have trouble with your Sunday school teacher. You have trouble with godly women like your grandmother or your mom. Godly people that walk with the Lord. You'll fight. There'll be a friction there. And that's what He's talking about. Listen, Christian homes can't deal with sin. We need to get back to that. Christian homes, when children go astray, they don't feel comfortable at home because God's there. Let me share something with this younger generation. The older generation, most of them, I can give you dates, times, places, situations. They didn't always walk close to the Lord, just like us old folks didn't. But there's one thing that I embedded in their minds and their hearts, and that was this. Always know the way back. Where you can get the sin under the blood of Jesus, get it cleansed. And if anybody brings it back up, I'll tell you what, you'll have a pastor that will fight for you because I know that you've got it under the blood. You've confessed that sin. You've got forgiveness for that sin. And as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't need to hang in your past. It needs to be something that was put high in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen? Go on. As far as I'm concerned. And I'll tell you what, I find somebody else bringing up something that I know one of these kids have repented of. You have me to deal with. But the point is this. They knew the way back. You got to know the way back. Amen? Know the way back. Lord, all my desire is before Thee. My family, my friends, they stand aloof. Verse 11. From my sore and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life. Okay, so he becomes vulnerable to entrapment. He becomes void of enlightenment. He becomes vexed by enemies. I had these points. I'm not even using them, but those are three of them. Vulnerable to entrapment, void of entanglement, and vexed by the enemies. They also that seek after my life lay snare for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischief things and imagine deceit all the day long. But I'm a deaf man. Heard not. And I was a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heard not and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope Thou wilt hear. Do you believe that when you sin, you need God's response? Okay, David says, I've sinned and I need you to respond to my prayer. Do you want sinners to give up off this altar without a response? Come down to this altar, you know, and seek the Lord and we expect them to just say they're saved when they're really not. Say they're forgiven when they're really not. Tell people that they're okay when there's never been a spiritual divine response from God? No! Neither should it happen in your life. Are you with me? I'm talking about Christian repentance. Much of it is just like we tell sinners. They too must repent. They must be sorrow over their sins. And godly sorrow always, 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 always. It's always godly sorrow that leads to any repentance. Restoration with the Lord requires repentance. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope Thou will hear. O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me! Hear me! Hear me, Lord! Just hear my prayer! I'm going to stop there. I'll read the rest of this some other time. Aaron, get a song. I don't know what song you're going to pick, but this is an invitation for sheep that have cast down, Those that have gone adrift from God. Christians that need restoration. Christians that need to repent. This is an altar call for saved people to get themselves right before God. Do you realize that the medicine, the balm of Gilead, the only thing that's going to fix your mistake is for you to humble yourself before God? Do you realize that? There's only one way to get right. Do you realize that? There's only one way to get right. No, you can cover it up. You can go years like David and go, I'm king, I'm king, I'm king, I'm king. But I'll tell you something. One of these days, somebody's going to say, you're the man. And you're going to have to say, I have sinned.